If you've been around this church more than a few years, you'll recognize this guy. He used to sit over there with his parents, and I don't think he fell asleep too often in the sermon.
No, I never, never.
But Nate and Jana have been married for how many years now?
Just at our 8th anniversary.
Okay, 8 years. That's a long time since I did that ceremony.
I know.
Out in the hot weather. So Nate's been involved with Lion's Den for a number of years, been active with their youth ministry and various other ministries now. I think it's kind of an associate pastor slash elder now up there, and spent a year in Hawaii at this school getting trained, and now has got a call to go back there for the next couple years and teach. So, Nate, we're looking forward to what you have to share with us this morning from the Word.
Thanks, Jeff. Appreciate it. Yes, thank you guys for letting us come here and share with you. I don't think I ever fell asleep in church. But a few years ago, my brother sent me a picture, and I couldn't believe it. I laughed when I saw the picture. But it was of page 321 in the hymnals here, the old green hymnals. And underneath the number one, there was a little line drawn. And I don't know if you guys have ever noticed that, but that was like my, I guess, rebellious act of vandalism as a kid in church. Every hymnal I found, I opened it up to page 321 and just, you know, rebelled against the man by underlining the number one. So if you ever see that in a hymnal, you should save it because it'll be worth probably nothing in a few years. But yes, thank you for letting us come and share. Jeff, thank you for letting me use your mic. I know what that's like to wander around. My wife yells at me sometimes after I've preached and I walk back and forth too much, so I'm going to try not to do that. Sometimes I sit a stool on stage so that I like have to sit still. But thank you, Jeff. Thank you to the board here for letting us come and speak here today. And you guys, the church, the congregation. It's always amazing to me to think about where my life is now and my family's life is now, and think about when we used to sit over there as a kid with my family. And I've said it before here at this church when you've let me speak here, but this church has been such a vital part of my life. Is that me? Am I bumping? There we go. It's getting out of control. This mic's complaining like my wife does about my beard. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, she's there, yeah. That's right, yeah. But I've said it before, I would not be where I am today if it wasn't for this church. So we are very grateful to you guys as a congregation. We'll always have a very special part or a place in my heart, and it's always such a privilege to get to come back here and share with you guys. If you don't know me, my name's Nate Peterson. My mom and dad are Tim and Barb, sitting right over there in the same spot that we sat when we were kids growing up. I am here with my beautiful wife, Jana, who doesn't complain that much. And our two boys are here. Emmett is 5 and Jack is 2. I think they're both in Children's Church right now. And he's 3. That's right. Yikes. Only as of a month ago. So maybe it's because he acts more like 2 than 3. But some of you may remember a couple years ago, I was up here sharing about what God was doing in our lives. And at that point, God was calling us to go to Hawaii so that I could attend YWAM, which stands for Youth with a Mission, if you're not familiar. YWAM's main campus is in Kona, Hawaii, and it's called the University of the Nations. And I was going to attend the School of Biblical Studies over there. I'll call that SBS from now on, because we're all about acronyms at YWAM. But and at the time, I was a youth pastor at the Lion's Den Ministries in Missoula. I had been doing that for several years. But at that time, we packed our bags, and we left, went over to Kona, and we were there for 9 months. And in those 9 months, I had this incredible opportunity to really dig into God's Word in just such a unique way. The SBS over there is one of the most scholastically challenging things that I've ever done in my life. Over those 9 months, we read through the Bible 5 times. And so it was just such an awesome opportunity to really dig into God's Word. And it was about 40 hours a week of homework outside of lecture. So there was a lot of work involved, but it was awesome. We studied through the Bible chronologically, starting in Genesis, obviously, and making our way through. In each book, when we would get to that book, we would read through it 5 times. And each time we read through it, we were looking for different things. The first time we read it through. It was just kind of a general read-through. We would read it out loud from start to finish, so that was great for, you know, books like Obadiah and stuff like that, but then we'd get to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and you see little groups of SBS students all over the campus talking to themselves, and that was us reading the book out loud. We'd start with just that general read, and then we'd break it down section by section, and then we'd break it down chapter by chapter, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, and sometimes even word by word by word. We really picked apart the Bible and learned as much as we possibly could. And each week, we'd have lectures about three times a week on campus, and oftentimes different experts and professors from all over the nation and all over the world would come in, and they would share with us, and they would teach on specific books. Like I mentioned, it was about 40 hours a week on a regular book outside of lecture. And in our homework, when we would read and when we would study and dissect the word, what we would do is we'd break it apart, and then we would try to interpret each book and each chapter. We'd try to interpret it through the eyes of the person that it was written to or the people that it was written to. So context and culture was a huge thing. So oftentimes in lecture, we would learn about what was going on in the culture of the people that this each book was written to. And our goal was really, truly to understand what the Bible meant and what these books meant to the people that it was written to so that we could really fully understand what it means for us today. And so we looked at who the author was, what their life was like, who was the recipient. All right, was it a letter that was written? Was it written for historical records? Was it a story? Was it real life? What were the recipients going through at the time that God had this book written for them? And we studied what using what we called the inductive Bible study method. And this was a brand new thing to me because prior to going to this school, anytime that I would preach at our church, I would try to think of some cool, funny, interesting topic. And I would kind of pick my topic and I'd say, all right, I want to speak about this. And then I would pull verses from all over the place and use those verses to support what my topic was and what I wanted to talk about. And I would kind of shape the word so that it would fit what I wanted to speak on. And it wasn't, you know, necessarily bad. I wasn't being blasphemous or anything like that. But I realized the more I preached, the more I was like, okay, I'm starting to run out of cool, interesting, funny ideas. Like, how am I going to keep people's attention if I keep running out of ideas? And when we started to read the Bible and study the Bible inductively and kind of shift my focus to kind of not focus on what I want the Bible to tell me, but what the Bible wants to tell me, then it was like stepping into a brand new world. All of a sudden, I realized, try not to bump this anymore, I realized that I had the tools after going through the school to actually, I could just open up the Bible, literally just point anywhere in there, and you could have a sermon. I mean, the Bible is full of sermon topics. I don't have to be creative anymore. It's all God's creativity. Like, you know, those guys that were leading worship. You guys did an awesome job, by the way, wherever you're at. There you go. But God's cool, and I'm not that cool. I don't have to rely on my own creativity. I can rely on God's creativity in the Word and let the Word shape the way that I teach and the way that I preach and the way that I believe. And so what I did before the school is I was studying deductively. I would basically open up the Bible, and I would make it shape around the ideas that I wanted it to support. What happens when we study inductively is we go into the Word and we allow the Word to shape our ideas and shape our topics and bend ourselves to what the Bible is saying. And it was amazing. Like I said, it was like walking into this other world. I didn't have to rely on my own ideas or anything anymore. I just let the Bible shape the way that I preach, the way that I speak, the way that I witness to people. It was awesome. It was an amazing feeling. I was excited. And it's also good job security for a pastor because, you know, you're never going to run out of ideas if that's your job, is to preach from the Word. And you don't have to rely on your own creativity, you rely on God's, which is pretty cool. And so we were going through the Old Testament. Most of what we were looking at was the history, the government, the economy, and the culture of Israel, because the majority of the Old Testament is focused on the nation of Israel. So we look at who was the nation's king at this time when certain books were written. When were these prophets around? What was going on in the country then? Were the people serving God? Were the people worshiping pagan gods? Who were their enemies? Were they at war? Were they at peace? Who were their allies? Who were that faithful remnant that God always had in Israel? What was their life like? And so that was kind of the Old Testament. Before jumping into the New Testament, we had a week that was all on that intertestamental period, what was going on between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. And that really set us up for what the Jewish nation was like under Roman control when Jesus came onto the scene, which made the Gospels mean even more to us once we studied those. What kind of an impact did Jesus have on the world when he was there? And we went through the Gospels, and we went through the life of Jesus. And then we followed that up with the Acts of the Apostles and the church just exploding all over the Roman Empire and all over the world. And then we would get into the epistles, what the apostles were writing to these churches. And each time we studied an epistle, we'd study the church that it was written to. Who founded the church? Did Paul found this church? Did someone else found this church? What were the struggles that this church was going through? What were their strengths and what were their weaknesses? And of course, at the end of each book, we would look at a practical application. Because of course, it's great to have all this head knowledge and study the Bible and know all these historical facts, but if we don't know how we can directly apply it to our lives right here and now, then all that head knowledge doesn't really do us any good, amen? So we have to get into our hearts, we have to get it into our lives, and so that was a big part too. Once we went through all the historical stuff, then we really looked at, okay, what is this speaking to us now that we understand what's really going on in this book? And it was an incredible experience. And towards the end of our time in Hawaii, Jan and I really started to pray about what our next move was, because we kind of jumped into this without any idea what was going to happen after the end of those 9 months. We started to pray, and we had a couple different options. There was a lot of people at the time that wanted us to stay so that, you know, so I could teach there and Jana could do other things there. There were some other options, and one of those options, of course, was always coming to Missoula, coming back home. And after a lot of prayer and a lot of discussion, and after God just swung open so many doors and made it so obvious what he wanted us to do, we came back and came back to Missoula and came back to the Lion's Den Ministries. And that was July of 2015. It was just a little over a year ago. And before long, after we started back on at the church, we started a Thursday night service, which I preached at every week and was preaching about once or twice a month on Sunday mornings. And it was great for me because I had just studied the Bible, read through it 5 times, and now I had an awesome venue to share what I had learned. And I know so many people go through schools like this, and it's like, well, what do I do now? What am I supposed to do? But I just had an incredible opportunity to share what I had learned right away and just put it into practice immediately, and I loved it. I loved working with our church. I loved the opportunity that I had to share these gifts. I loved the group of people that we were working with and reaching out to. Shortly after we came back to the Lion's Den, I was actually ordained as a pastor there. My first act as pastor was to require everyone to refer to me as the Honorable Reverend, which didn't really stick, and it didn't really fly. People just started calling me Preacher, which I guess I'll stick with that too. But in my opinion, things were going great, and we were plugged in with our church. It was awesome. My wife, Jana, she's a coffee guru. Anything you want to know about coffee, she knows it and more. And she started, we had purchased a small coffee roaster, and we were starting up this small coffee roasting business and getting that up and running. And we had applied for a home loan. We were going to buy a house. Our son Emmett was in preschool. He was getting to know all of his friends. Most of our friends and family are here in the Missoula, Lolo area. And I really, truly believed that this is where God was going to have us for possibly the rest of our lives. I really thought that this is where we were going to be. But God has an interesting way of shaking things up, doesn't he? After a while, things that we just assumed were going to work out didn't work out. And doors started to close just as shockingly and obviously as they opened for us to come in. And the home loan that we were applying for ended up not working out just for strange circumstances. And other doors were closing with our business venture. And we had certain health issues with our family. And these were all things that if it was just the one or two things, we'd be like, no big deal. We'll work through it. But it seemed like God was closing enough doors that we ended up having to be like, okay, maybe now we need to pray about this. And things started to mount up. And we needed to pray about whether it was the right thing to continue staying here in Missoula or not. And so we realized we needed to pray about it, and being the spiritual leader of my household, I let my wife pray about it because I didn't want to. I didn't want to pray about this. I was like, no, God, I don't want to just run away because we're having problems. I'm a guy. I want to fix these problems. Give me some duct tape and a screwdriver, and I'll fix whatever it is that's going on. And I was stubborn. And even when I did eventually start to pray, it wasn't really praying for God to show me what to do. It was mostly me just kind of filling God in on what my plans were. Like, I'm glad you're here, God. I'm going to let you know that I'm actually going to stay here and we're not going to move and we're not going to leave. It was like deductive prayer instead of inductive prayer. And so I told him, I was like, God, we can't leave. We're trying to buy a house. Our family is here. My kid's school is here. We're trying to start a business. I've got a job already, and it's in ministry, no less. I mean, isn't this what you want for us forever? You guys ever feel like when you're praying, God's like, all right, you know, you've got a lot to say, but let me know when you're ready to listen, right? And so finally I listened, and it took me a while. And Jana and I were praying together, and we clearly both felt the call of God in our hearts to return to Kona to the School of Biblical Studies there. So the tickets were booked, and I've agreed to a 2-year commitment over there at YWAM to the school, and we're headed out August 31st. And ever since the news started to get out that we were moving again, because we've only been here for about a year, ever since the news got out, I've had to answer the question, why? All right, not just for others, but for myself as well. Oftentimes I'm sitting here packing things up, moving, stressing about selling cars and stuff like that, and that question keeps popping in my head. Why am I doing this? This would be way easier to just stay here and just stay put and not move our family again. And people ask, well, why are you doing this? Why are you leaving all these things here in Missoula that are kind of like our security blanket? Why would you leave all of those things and kind of move into the unknown? Why are you packing your family up yet again and moving out of state? And I faced that question oftentimes too the first time that we went to Hawaii. You know, why would you spend 9 months in Hawaii if you're just going to be too busy for the majority of the time to even enjoy the beach? All right, there's a running joke there on campus that you can always guess who the SBS students are there because they're the only ones that don't have a tan. All right. And so I've had multiple people come up to me and essentially say, like, I think you're just throwing your life away. I think you're throwing away opportunities. You're blowing your opportunities. You should just stay here. And it gets tough. I'll be honest. You know, I had a guy come up to me, and he kind of sarcastically rolled his eyes. This was a few weeks ago, and said, yeah, sure God's calling you to Hawaii. Like, I'm sure. You know, somebody's got to do the tough job, right? And he was mostly joking. But it's kind of one of those things where people say, oh, you're going into the missions field. You're going to be teaching at a Bible school. Where are you going? It's like, well, we're going to Hawaii, right? So it's kind of one of those things where people, okay, sure God's really calling you to Hawaii. But really, when I think about it, I mean, in reality, the nice weather there is really the only upside, you know, if we're thinking in earthly terms. I mean, we're leaving paid jobs, having to live completely now on support from friends and family, leaving our families, leaving our kids' school, and leaving our home, leaving everything that we're familiar with and everything that feels safe. And we're kind of going into the unknown. And we're not, you know, jumping ship and moving to a third world country or living in the jungle or anything by any means, but it's always, and most of you know this too, you've moved your families and gone into the missions field, you know that it's a kind of a tough thing to move your family. And at our church, we've been preaching through the book of Acts, and we're just about done. Myself and our other two pastors kind of divvy up the chapters, and we preach on different ones throughout the weeks, and we take turns, and right now we're getting towards the end of the book of Acts, and Paul's been arrested in Jerusalem, he's standing trial before a couple different governors now. And prior to his arrest, Paul's on his way to Jerusalem, and every town that he stops in, someone says, Paul, I've had a dream, I've had a vision, I have a prophecy, you should not go to Jerusalem because you're going to get arrested there. And every time, Paul says, I know that's going to happen. And every time he gets to a new city, someone says, Paul, you can't go to Jerusalem. You're throwing your life away. You're throwing your ministry away. You're making such a mistake. Just stay here and everything will be fine. And Paul goes to Jerusalem anyways. He was committed to going because God had called him there. And while I'm not going to assume to compare myself to Paul getting arrested in Jerusalem and comparing that to us moving to Hawaii and teaching the Bible, but I feel like my family and I are kind of in a similar situation, and I'm sure you guys can relate to that at some points in your life. And we may have many well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ who are telling us, this is a bad idea, don't do this, and yet in our hearts we know that this is what God is calling us to do. And the key for Paul is the same key that we're using when it comes to moving forward and what God's called us to do, and that's the Word of God. It's this book right here that we're so obsessed with and dedicated towards, this book that I love so much. And we've had a word from God, not just from his word, the written word, but a word from God in our hearts as well. Paul had a word from God. And so it's not just the written word, but it's the word of God in our hearts. And it's our love for the Bible that's sending us there. And it's our realization that all over the world, there's this poverty that's spreading throughout all the nations. It's not necessarily just a poverty of food and of money, but it's Bible poverty all over the world. See, when I actually sat down and I studied through the Bible in its entirety, I realized how ignorant I really was, and it scared me because I had been up on stage and I had been preaching, and I hadn't, you know, like I said, I hadn't said anything blasphemous or horrible and ruined anyone's life or anything like that, but I realized how little I really knew about the Bible. So I realized how important it was that everybody knows the Bible, and not just non-believers, but believers as well. Because I believe that training is important, and seminary is important, and knowing how to speak, and how to counsel, and how to manage a church, all those things are they're vital to being part of a church. But I believe that the most vital aspect of being in ministry, the most vital thing that as believers we need to study, is the Word. And so the title of my message today is Why the Word. That's what I call it. Why is the Word so important? And as we were finishing up our school over in Hawaii, a buddy of mine asked me, he said, okay, he found out that I was going to be preaching back home here, and he said, so what's the first book that you want to preach on? And I hadn't really thought about it. We were wrapping up our study of the entire Bible. I was like, okay, what do I want to preach on? And I was like, you know what, I think I want to preach on the book of Ezra. And he kind of laughed at me. He's like, seriously, of all the books that you could preach, the first one you want to do is the book of Ezra, all right? And he kind of looked at me weird, and it might sound a little strange, but within the book of Ezra, we see this awesome example of the life-changing quality of the Word of God and how when believers choose to be grounded in that before anything else and focus on that alone, it can change an entire nation, and that's what it did for the nation of Israel. As I look around at this country, I look around at the world, visited churches all over the world, and you see a lot of churches, but oftentimes you don't see a lot of the Word. And there's a lot of ministries and a lot of churches out there that can look cool, and can have great music and a great show on stage and a passionate speaker, but so often it can be so devoid of any real scripture, any real truth. And you can become a very popular pastor or a speaker today in today's day and age and have no real grasp on the Word of God in its entirety. And that's why it's such a blessing to be able to work with the church that I'm working with and be able to visit this church here to know that there are still churches, and Missoula has a great group of churches that really focus on the Word and what the Word has to say to us as a church. In an article from July of 2015, Ed Stetzer wrote, "Christians claim to believe the Bible is God's Word. We claim it's God's divinely inspired, inerrant message to us. Yet despite this, we aren't reading it. A recent Lifeway research study found only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. Over 40% of the people attending church read their Bible occasionally, maybe once or twice a month. Almost 1 in 5 churchgoers say they never read the Bible, essentially the same number who read it every day." All right, so 1/5 of us don't even read our Bible at all, and only about 1/5 of Christian believers in America read it every single day. And so I even got to a point before I went to this school, if I wasn't preaching in church that week, I realized that I wasn't in the Word as often as I needed to be, and it was embarrassing, and it's sad, because I was a pastor, I was a youth pastor, and I didn't know the Word of God as much as I really needed to. And so when we read about Ezra, we see a great example of how a real leader is supposed to be. And just a little bit of background, you probably know some of this too. The story of Ezra takes place when the nation of Judah is in kind of a reset mode. Because years prior, the nation of Israel had split into two, and Israel was the nation in the north, the kingdom in the north, and Judah was in the south. And Israel had been wiped out years prior to this because of their sin, and Judah soon followed a similar path. They had a good run for a little while, but it didn't last long. And after years of warning from God through prophets, the nation of Judah still refused to turn from their wicked ways, and as a result, their punishment came in the form of the Babylonian Empire. And their country was laid to waste. Jerusalem was the last city standing, but that got wiped out as well, and the remaining inhabitants were carried out to Babylon as captives. And after about 70 years, though, God was good on his promise to the people to bring them back to the land. And the nation of Persia, the empire of Persia, came in, beat Babylon, let all the captives go back to their homeland. And so some of the Jewish people started to move back to Jerusalem. And so this was a time of resetting. God had basically hit the reset button. This was a time for them to start over. And the punishment was harsh. It was captivity. It was for some people, it was death and destruction. But there was a blessing in disguise here because it meant that the Jewish people had an opportunity to start from scratch and to do things right this time. And so at this time, Ezra was their high priest. And he knew that they needed to start off on the right foot if this was going to succeed and if they were to not just go down the same path that they went down the first time. And I've been in ministry for a while now, and my church, as well as other churches that I've seen, have kind of come to a similar place. I mean, oftentimes we can come to this place in our own personal lives with Christ and our walks with God. Maybe we've been reset. Maybe we've had to go through a tough time. Or maybe God's had to refine us for a while. Maybe he's had to take some things out of our lives that shouldn't be there. And we find ourselves maybe beaten and a little bruised from life, but we find ourselves at the beginning of a second chance. And too often, at least in my own life, I can start to look in the wrong direction. God does me this blessing in disguise of giving me a second chance, but I start to look in the wrong direction right off the bat. We may have good intentions, but sometimes we don't look in the right place. And sometimes churches will think, well, maybe if we change our music or we change our look or our style, then things will go in the right direction. And personally, as believers, we can think, well, maybe I should just read this new book that's out. This one's pretty popular. This one sold a lot of copies. Or maybe I need to go to a different church down the street or something like that. And then things will turn out the way that they need to. But Ezra didn't think that way. Ezra didn't think, okay, we're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to put in more speakers, more moving lights, really good coffee, right? We're gonna all have trendy haircuts, and then the nation of Israel is going to turn back around to God. Then things are going to be on the right path. Ezra looked to the word of God for direction and for this fresh start. And so we're going to look at three things just real quick. I'm not going to take up too much time here today. But Ezra looked at three things, and those things kind of became his formula for spiritual success and really show us why the word of God is so important and answers that question, why the word? Why is the word so important? What do we do with it? This comes from Ezra 7:10. Give you a second to go there. And it says this. This is Ezra getting ready to go back to Jerusalem. So he's getting a plan together, a plan of action. It says, "For Ezra had set in his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." All right, so he set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. And so first off, number one, step number one here is study the word. That was the first thing that Ezra set his heart to do, was to study the law of the Lord. He didn't send a poll or anything out and see what was the trendiest thing in the area. He didn't study what others' opinions were of God and the word of God. He studied the word of God itself. And too often today in the church, I can see we rely heavily on the latest and greatest Christian self-help books and things like that. And I've watched churches and ministries be founded on what someone else is saying about God rather than what the Word of God actually says about God. And now, of course, Christian authors aren't bad by any means. And for the most part, you know, it's always great to study what other authors are saying and what other believers are saying. But we have to first always have our own foundation in the Word. Because the Word of God is pretty much straightforward about most things. I mean, the gospel and the message of salvation is so clear in the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's so straightforward and it's so easy to understand. I mean, I know people who have never been trained in theology or seminary or the Word of God or anything like that in their lives, and yet they open up the Word of God for the very first time and they understand how salvation works and they give their lives to Christ right then and there. I mean, that's the amazing simplicity of the gospel. Basically, I mean, like you guys said, again, I'm keep stealing your phrase, but God's cool, you're not, but in his coolness, God made a way for you to be saved, and he made a solution for our problem. And the message of salvation is so simple and easy to understand, and so many people will come up to me and say, man, I wish I had this opportunity to study the Bible like you did, and then maybe I'd be a better Christian, or maybe I would know more. In reality, I'm no smarter than the next guy, all right? I'm not a better Christian because I've taken this school or I'm teaching this school. The Word of God is available to everyone who's going to commit themselves to reading it and studying it, and then looking to some other resources, outside resources, to kind of help clear up some of the more confusing parts. because there are confusing parts in there. And in this school, what I loved is when you get to those confusing parts, you can't just gloss over them. You have to answer it. You have to write out your interpretation. You have to explain what you think is going on there. And unfortunately, many Christians have taken these confusing parts, not taking into consideration the context or what's going on in the whole Bible, and they've created some brand new theories and doctrines and churches that can be very shaky and can be very much based on human opinions and reasoning. So that's why it's so important to know what this book says for ourselves. Yes, gather other information from outside sources, but know what this book says. Read through the entire thing, whether it takes you 9 months or whether it takes you 9 years. Make it your goal, if you haven't yet, read through the entire Bible and see all the blessings that are in there, and make your own foundation for what you believe based on the Word of God. And so the Word needs to be the thing that we study the most and put the most of our time and effort into. That's what Ezra was doing. Number two that he says in Ezra 7:10 is not only did he study the Word, but he committed himself to do it. All right, he committed himself to live by example. Because it can be so easy to preach, but when it comes to practicing what you preach, that can be a different story. Actions speak louder than words. I've heard this phrase often, and you probably have too, but people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. God didn't just give us the Word so that we could study it and know a lot and feel good about ourselves. He gave us the Word so that we could use it to bring hope to others. In Matthew 28, Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go out and make disciples and baptize them and then teach them everything that he had commanded us. Jesus gave the world a brand new way to live, and it's not just about studying the Word, it's about living the Word out in our lives. The book of James, oftentimes in my life, can be kind of like this spiritual gut punch kind of a thing, but it calls us to be accountable. James says, you want to show me your faith without works? And he says, I'll show you my faith by how I live, by what I do, by how I care about others, by how I take care of people. Because the Word of God is effective when we allow it to shape our lives. I mean, I could buy a brand new car, and this car could be sweet, and this car could be great, and I could read the manual back to front 5 different times, and I could know everything about this car, but if I don't ever start it and drive it, then I'm never going to really fully experience everything that this car has to offer. And that's what it's like with the Word of God. You can know every single word in here and have whole sections memorized and know as much as you could possibly know on this earth about this book. But if you don't put the key in the ignition and start it and let it run your life and let it take you on the journey that God has designed for you, then you're going to be missing out. I mean, yeah, you're going to know a lot and you're going to be blessed by knowing the Word, but God has so many blessings for us when we actually put our lives in His control and let our lives be driven by the Word of God. There are so many other books out there that we can focus on and spend too much time on, but when we allow the Word of God to run our lives, that's when things really get us shot up into our fullest potential, our fullest spiritual potential. And so Ezra studied the law of the Lord. He did it, and number three, he taught his, as in God's, statutes and rules. All right, so with the Word, we need to study it, we need to do it, and then we need to teach it. We need to teach God's laws here. It's a reproducible process. Too often, we can spend time, and I saw this in my own life, I would spend time studying it, I would even do it, I would even leave it out, but then I would teach someone else's statutes or someone else's opinions. Here it says that he taught God's statutes and rules. Ezra knew that the Word of God was the most effective when people studied it, lived it out, and then taught it to others. Because you could go to any Christian bookstore or Amazon.com or anything like that and see that there are so many books out there that have different formulas and ways to teach the gospel, ways to fill your church, when really the answer is right here in front of us. We need to teach the Word. We need to study the Word, teach the Word, and live the Word out. Ezra knew this, and that's what he focused on. He focused on the Word of God. He knew that it was the key to revival in the nation of Israel. And so why the Word? Why is this so important? When Ezra focused on studying the Word, living the Word, and teaching the Word of God, then the nation of Israel was blessed. Not only did the king of Persia, who was the guy that kicked out the Babylonians, not only did the king allow them to go back to their homeland, but he provided them with protection, he provided them with the building supplies, he gave them more than enough to rebuild their city and their temple. And he even demanded, this pagan king demanded, that anyone who didn't obey Ezra and the Word of God was going to be punished. So God blessed the efforts of Ezra when he focused on his word. And it was simple. The answers were right there in front of him, and it came in the form of the word of God. And so again, why the word, and why are we packing our family up again and moving again and leaving everything behind that seems safe and secure to us? It's because of this book right here. It's because of the word of God. It's because we believe in the word of God, not just in the written word of God, but we believe in the word that God's placed in our hearts. Because not only does it change the world when God's people live it and study it and teach it, but there's something even more special about this book. I mean, this book, the special things about the word of God just keep going. But for me, the most exciting thing about the Bible, why I've got such a passion for it, is because they're the words of Jesus. I mean, these are the words of God in written form. People tell me so often, oh, well, if God would just come down and speak to me like he speaks with some of these characters in the Bible, then I would believe, or I would have faith, or I'd be able to do this. And my response all the time is, what do you think this is? I mean, when you read God speaking to people in this word, that's God speaking to us right here and now. The first chapter of John confirms this when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What you're holding in your hands when you study the Bible are the very words of God, and that's so powerful. They're not just speaking to people long ago. They're speaking to us right now in this very moment. We don't need to look any further in our lives than this book right here. So we're going to follow God's direction, and we're going to follow our passion wherever God leads us, our passion for the Bible. And while we're in Kona, just as we wrap up here, I'm going to share a little bit about what we'll be doing exactly. I will be teaching in the School of Biblical Studies. I'll be teaching students from all over the world. And many of these students go on to pursue further degrees and further studies. And many of these students go out into the mission field with their newfound knowledge, and they use it to help spread the gospel to unreached areas of the world. Many students go on to serve in their churches like I did. Jana's not only going to continue to pursue her passion for the word, but she's going to pursue her passion for coffee as well. Jana has, like I said, a real gift when it comes to coffee, and her dream is to start a ministry there in Kona where she can teach others all about the world of coffee and teach them how they can use it as an opportunity to bring the gospel into unreached areas. Because God so awesomely created the world in such a way that everyone's favorite drink just about around the world, it grows in this belt, basically around the equator. And it just so happens, right, we know God designed it this way, but it just so happens that many of these countries that grow coffee are completely closed off to the gospel, and they're very unreached. But missionaries are discovering now that through coffee, the gospel is entering those nations, and it's transforming lives, because many nations are okay if you want to come in and check out a coffee farm or open up a cafe, or you want to buy beans from their nation, but they're not okay if you come in and say, I want to start a church here. And so a lot of these nations are now starting to be reached through the coffee world. And so what Jana's dream really is to form this coffee school where students can learn the coffee process from start to finish, how it's grown, harvested, roasted, prepared, and then sold. And then they can take that knowledge out into the world. And it also just so happens that Hawaii is the only state in the U.S. where coffee grows. So it's an awesome opportunity for Jana as well. And my teaching there in SBS at Kona will serve multiple purposes. Christian universities all over the country have recognized the value of this program and seen how much students in this program can learn once they're done in just these 9 months. And a lot of universities have linked up with YWAM and the University of the Nations to offer further education to students who have finished the school. And so after completing the SBS and teaching it for 2 years, there are a couple universities that have made these deals. But after these 2 years, I'll have an opportunity to apply for a master's program through a couple different universities and have the opportunity to continue my training and my own studies and preparations really for what I believe is going to be a lifetime of ministry for our family. And so while there, I'll also be continuing to work with a couple that I met when we were in SBS the first time. And our goal over these last few months has been to organize a small group study a study guide that basically walks people through the same program that we went through in 9 months, just on a smaller, kind of more, you know, general, not so much in detail, smaller scale. Many people don't have the opportunity to just drop whatever they're doing and take 9 months out of their lives to complete an SBS. But if they had a study guide that they could do week by week with people maybe from their church or from their workplace, something like that, and just dig a little bit deeper into the word, that would be a great first step. the YWAM Basin. Kona is also on the leading front of Bible translation. They're working on different apps for your phone and programs and things like that. And God kind of keeps expanding my dream. I would love to see this Bible study translated into different languages. And so when people, groups get the Bible in their own language for the first time, then they can have this companion study guide where they can read the Bible and then they can study and they can know more and they can go deeper with their faith in their own personal study of the Word. Like I mentioned before, this is a big step for us because we're going to be moving out of a place of financial security and we go to this place of completely relying on friends and family following the call of God to support us in this venture. YWAM doesn't have a single paid position all over the world. They have bases in just about every country of the world, and there isn't a single paid position all over YWAM. All YWAM employees, teachers, whatever they are all completely volunteers and rely on support from friends and family. And so here's the part, you know, as missionaries, you always get to share, and you get to share the financial side of things as well. In order to make monthly ends meet, Jana and I have set a goal of raising $2,000 a month in monthly support, and this would cover everything from living expenses, food, vehicle, you know, day-to-day expenses, things like that. Right now, we're almost there. We're at about $1,600 a month in support, which is an awesome thing. That only leaves $400 a month that we need to make up, and we always trust that God's going to make up the difference that we need in our lives. I was just talking with my grandma this morning about how cool it is to live by God's word and let God's word direct you, because even when things may not make sense to the world, you get incredible opportunities to watch God take care of your family and provide financially and physically for everything that we need. And so it's a cool place to be. Like I said, we trust that God's going to take care of us in all of this. We've seen him work miracles in the past, and we would never even consider this if we didn't believe wholeheartedly that God's going to take care of us. And so if you do feel that call to support us financially, it would be such a blessing to us, and we would love to partner with you in bringing an end to biblical poverty in the world, whether that's through training people who are planting churches or hosting Bible studies or just sitting down with somebody over a cup of coffee and sharing God's word with them. And we've got information on how you can set up monthly donations if that's what you'd like to do, or how you can give a one-time donation as well, and that would be a huge blessing for us. Speaking of coffee, you probably saw it on the way in. We have a table back there where we are selling coffee that Jana's roasted. It's all home roasted and delicious, and all the proceeds go to help us financially as well. And we also ask for your prayers during this time. The older our kids get, and really the older we get for that matter, the tougher moves like this can be. You know, Emmett, our oldest, is at the stage now where his friends and family are here in Missoula and Lolo, and he's very close with a lot of them. He's going to miss a lot of them, and starting over in a new place can be kind of a scary thing for kids and for parents too. And so our prayers are really that God brings us closer together as a family through this whole thing. And I mentioned before that our family has faced some health issues in the past, and so prayers in that regard would also be greatly appreciated. And I'm getting a little long-winded, so I really appreciate the opportunity for you guys, or that you guys have given us to come here and share. It's such a blessing. We're so thankful for all of your support, just sitting and listening to me this morning, and we're grateful for your financial support and spiritual support in the past and in the present and the future. It's a huge blessing to us, so thank you guys very much. Please feel free to come up to us after the service. We'll be at the back with the coffee table. Ask us questions about coffee, YWAM, SBS, the Bible, whatever you want to talk about. We'd love to chat with you for a while. So, my real hope today, though, is just in looking at the word briefly and hearing what God's doing in our lives, really is that in some, even just a small way, that your trust and hope in the word of God has been reinforced or strengthened, and we can all remember why his word is so important in our lives and in this world. And so, worship team, you guys are up next.
Kind of, I always think it's really cool how the Holy Spirit just kind of guides the songs and the message and everything together and all interweaves. It's just really cool. But,
you can stand.
One thing that matters.
Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Lord, your mercy is so great that you look beyond our weakness and find purest gold in miry clay, making sinners into saints. I will always sing your praise here on earth and shown me heaven's my true home. When it's all been said and done, you're my life when life is gone. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Lord, I'll live my life for you.
To close in prayer. Like I said, we'll be back at the table, and I saw Kelly, my homegirl from Teen Challenge, back there. Go see her for spaghetti dinner tickets. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I could talk about this all day long, and Lord, I pray that you would give us all that desire to share your word with people that we run into and to follow that call of your word in our lives, Lord, whether it's something we see written in the scriptures or something that you've written on our hearts. God, I pray that you would give us all the courage to follow after that and sustain our steps and carry us through whatever it is, Lord, that we're going through. And so, God, I pray, again, thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for everything that you've given to us. You've given us salvation. You've given us eternal life. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go out, we would share that hope of eternity and that hope of salvation with everyone that we run into. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.